Welcome to the Sunday Sermon Podcast from Sunnyvale First Baptist Church. We are so excited that you are here. Each week, Dr. Darren Biles brings a powerful message from God's Word to help us grow in faith and live out His truth. As Romans 10:17 reminds us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So wherever you're listening from, get ready to be encouraged and equipped. Today's message is entitled, They Missed Thanksgiving. Now, Pastor, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. It's one of my favorite times of the year. I would hate it if I missed Thanksgiving. Tell us a little bit about this message.
Well, this is a story from Luke chapter 17 about 10 men who had a need. And Jesus goes out of his way to go to a region he didn't typically go through to find them. And he finds them and does something amazing for them. And the turn of the story is, of the 10, really only one was grateful. And Jesus is a little bit surprised that even the one who is grateful is not one who we would expect in the story. And it really presses down for all of us, what does it mean to be grateful? How can I show gratitude to the Lord for everything God's done for me?
We definitely want to be grateful and have gratitude towards the Lord. Folks, take your Bibles, open up to Luke 17, beginning in verse 11.
Tell me if you've had this moment. You're in the middle of a conversation and you're trying to think of a word, and it's right there, but you can't quite get that word. You know what I'm talking about? You're pretty sure you know that word. You haven't forgotten that word, but you cannot for the life of you remember that word. Psychologists call that tip of the tongue. It's right there. You know that word. Or worse, have you had this where you see somebody, maybe at Walmart, you went to school with them 25 years ago. You know their name as well as you know your own name. And you're looking at them and you go, I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to know this person. And you can't remember that. Have you had that moment where it's a word, it's a name, and it's right there, and I don't remember? This morning, I want to reintroduce into your conversation two words. You already know them. You haven't forgotten them. It's just that sometimes we fail to use them. And we're going to talk about a story that takes place in the life of Jesus' ministry that occurs in an unusual place with unusual people doing unusual things. And from that, the Lord is going to tell us a challenge. It's in the context of Luke chapter 17. So take your Bible and turn there to Luke 17. We're going to be there in just a minute. Jesus just told a story to finish Luke 16 about a man who by faith entered an eternal reward. Right after that, Jesus used that occasion to begin to talk to his disciples about faith. He says to them, "Don't you dare do anything that would cause someone, especially a little child, to stumble in their faith. Don't be responsible for somebody turning away from their faith." And right after that, now the disciples have picked up on the fact Jesus is talking about faith. So they said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And from that request, Jesus gave a statement. And then he gave a story. The statement goes something like this. If you had just a little faith, faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to that mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," and it would be done for you with just a little faith. And then Jesus told a story. It's a story that's illustrating a little bit about what Jesus is saying about faith and forgiveness. And it has to do with a servant, a man who's the master of his house, has a servant. He says, "How many of you have a servant and you come in from a long day of work? Will you say to your servant, 'Servant, come here and sit down here next to me and let's have dinner together'?" More likely what you're going to say to the servant is, "Bring me dinner, and then after I have eaten, you can eat." Now remember, Jesus is talking about faith. And then Jesus said, when that servant serves you, do you thank him for doing what the servant is supposed to do? Jesus said, you know what's going to happen one day? When you come to a very clear realization, you are going to profess to the Father, Father, I am an unworthy servant. I have only done my duty. Now, right there, Jesus transitions. The mood changes, the scene changes, and Jesus takes the disciples on a journey. I want you to pick up the story in Luke 17. Jesus has just been in the context of stories about faith. The disciples just asked the request, Lord, increase our faith. He's just introduced the concept of thanksgiving in the context of faith. Now, watch what happens beginning in verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, met him, and they raised their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus responded and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, the context here is important. Jesus is on the way, on a journey, and you see it as the text begins. We've just seen an episode where Jesus is instructing the disciples about faith. He's told a story about faith. He gave a statement about faith. He gave a picture about faith, and now a living illustration about faith. And all of this in this larger passage is dealing with this one story. This is what faith looks like. And from beginning to end, we're getting a visual demonstration. If I had faith, remember, the disciples said, Lord, will you increase our faith? Faith. Jesus said, you don't need more faith. You need to demonstrate your faith. You need to do something about what you say you believe. Now, the context is right there in verse 11. The Bible says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, Luke, more than the other gospel writers, focuses on the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. You know, most of Jesus's ministry was spent in the northern part of the land of Israel, Galilee. It's mentioned here in this verse. Jesus spent the majority of his ministry in Galilee, but Luke tells us a story. He clues us in on something that's happening. Right now, Jesus is in the process. He's on his way to Jerusalem three times. Luke pauses to tell us that. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, while Jesus was teaching on the way to Jerusalem. And now Luke chapter 17, verse 11, while he was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, do you remember what happened in Jerusalem? In Jerusalem, Jesus will be betrayed. In Jerusalem, Jesus will give his life as a sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, including those who are walking on the journey with him, on his way to be executed, on his way to be sacrificed. So knowing Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, every stop along the way matters. Every conversation is intentional. Can you imagine in the back of Jesus' mind, because the disciples don't yet know it, even though he's tried repeatedly to tell them what's going to happen in Jerusalem, they still don't know. But Jesus, in the context of every conversation, filtering through the lens of what's about to happen in Jerusalem. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, notice where Jesus is. He's passing between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria, regionally at that time, was situated between Galilee on the north and Judea on the south. Samaria, That's where we get the name Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jewish people. They came as an offspring of an intermarriage. So when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 721, some of the remnant of the northern tribe was left there and intermingled with the Assyrians, who repopulated the northern kingdom. And so when the Assyrians and the remnant of the northern kingdom intermarried, their offspring was considered or called Samaritan. That's why the Jews considered them half Jewish, because they're also half Assyrian. So the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and probably the same worked the other way around. Jesus, right now, is on the border. Do you see that? He is passing between. Literally, he is on a road. There is an actual road that was the border between Galilee in the north and Samaria on the south. And as he is making his way toward Jerusalem, so Jesus is making his way south, and he is on this road. On one side of the road is Samaria. On the other side of the road is Galilee. Now, you need to know that most Orthodox Jews would not go on this side of the road, because then on this side of the road is Samaritan territory. That's unclean. You could be considered ritually unclean just for coming to this side of the road. And so what a lot of the Jews would do is they're traveling down this road, which is the border between Galilee and Samaria. And rather than going through Samaria, they would stay on this road, probably on this side of the road, so as not to even get close to Samaria. And they would work their way around, crossing over the Jordan into what's called Perea, or the eastern side of the Jordan River. And then they'd go all the way around and then circle back, crossing the Jordan again, to come back into Jerusalem, so that we don't even walk through Samaritan territory. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. Now, you know, Jesus was sometimes politically incorrect. Sometimes Jesus didn't just stay on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Do you remember that time in John chapter 4? Jesus crosses over to this side of the border, and he's in Samaria, and he met a woman at a well. Do you remember that? She's a Samaritan woman. He knows everything about her. They even have a theological dialogue on the people of that side of the border and people on this side of the border. And Jesus leads her to faith, and she became a missionary to Samaria. Then you remember that moment in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus is telling a story about a man who was a neighbor. There was someone who was beat up and robbed and left on the side of the road, Luke says, half dead. The priest and the Levite passed by doing religious duties and crossed over on the other side so as not to be infected by the man who was sick. But then there was a man who came by and helped him. Paid his own money to help this man who was sick. And Jesus said, that man was a Samaritan. We know that story as the Good Samaritan. And so now Jesus here again is now in Samaritan territory, and he comes on this border between Galilee and Samaria, and something is about to happen. He comes, verse 12, to a village. It's not named. It is somewhere near that border. And so while Jesus is passing on this border between Galilee and Samaria, he enters an unnamed village. But all of a sudden, realizing Jesus on this journey to Jerusalem, we begin to realize that nothing happened in Jesus' life by coincidence. Every encounter was a divine appointment. And so Jesus, now on his way to Jerusalem, stops at an unknown village, and he is met by a group of men who stood at a distance. Look what the text says. He entered a village. 10 men with leprosy who stood at a distance met him. 10 men. Now the text says 10 men who were lepers. So whatever they used to be before they contracted leprosy is gone. Whatever their former occupation was, whatever their former family associations, whatever their nationality used to be, all that's gone, because now they're only designated by one thing: they're lepers. We learn later in the story, it looks like not all of them were from the region of Samaria, because Jesus says this one that came back is from Samaria, suggesting that the others probably were not, might have been Jews and Samaritans together, but this one common denominator brought all of them together to the leper colony because no one else would take them. And so because they shared this one debilitating disease, they took community together, and there's 10 of them, and they stand at a distance. Now, we don't know exactly what that distance was. Some Bible scholars suggest that in that day, it was customary to remain a distance of 50 yards away. We do know that when someone who had leprosy saw someone approaching them, they would cover their mouth and cry out, "Unclean," because leprosy was considered to be contagious, one of the most debilitating diseases known to mankind. For thousands of years, mankind suffered with this disease of leprosy. Historians have found in ancient Egypt some tombs, some dead bodies that were leprous. We know from Numbers chapter 12, Miriam briefly contracted leprosy before she was divinely healed. Or in your Bible reading, maybe you've made it through when you're in your read through the Bible plan and you get to Leviticus 13 and 14. Two very long chapters about leprosy. And in those chapters, the priests were the ones who were the health inspectors. And anyone who had leprosy and somehow was healed would be responsible to go find the priests. The fascinating thing about that, between Leviticus 13 and Luke 17, we have no record that anyone ever did, because there's no cure in that day for leprosy. We know of it today as Hansen's disease. 1873, Gerhard Hansen discovered the bacteria that caused leprosy. That was 1873, but it wasn't until 1981, almost 110 years later, there was a cure for leprosy. So for all of that time, leprosy was a death sentence. And it had such a debilitating aspect on the body. Your fingers would no longer be straight. Your fingers would curl. Your skin would thicken. Parts of your body might even fall off because you lost all sensitivity. You could no longer feel pain. Your face would distort. Your back would bend. And you can imagine these people now with crippled-looking hands have assembled together because no one else will stand anywhere near them. And they stand afar off from Jesus. Now, notice Jesus doesn't touch them. He doesn't even approach them. Not because Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus has done that before. We saw in Luke chapter 5, Jesus encountered a man with leprosy. Jesus went up to him and he said, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus touched him and cleansed him. Because Jesus is not afraid of contracting what he has. Because here's what happens. When Jesus touches you, he doesn't get what you have. You get what he has. And so when the clean touches the unclean becomes clean. But on this occasion, Jesus just shouts from a distance. 50 yards away, 10 men with leprosy raised their voices, the Bible says. Why? Because they're that far away. And one of the debilitating features of leprosy is your voice would get distorted and you'd have to whisper and your voice would get raspy. And so now, with every bit of energy that they have, they've lifted up their voices and shout to the man from a distance, because they know two things. They know Jesus is approaching and they believe him to be approachable. So they lift up their voices and they call out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." Master. They know enough to call him Master. I don't know how they encountered Jesus. What did they learn about Jesus? How did they know he had that much authority? But they call out, "Jesus, Master, you're the one who has authority." And they ask him, "Have mercy." They believe him to be Master. They believe him to be a merciful master. They believe him to have authority to even heal the disease that they have, and they believe him compassionate enough to do it. Jesus, Master, have mercy. Now, you know what mercy is. Mercy is when God gives me something I don't deserve. Do you hear what they're saying? Notice what they're not saying. Jesus, heal us of leprosy. I'm sure that's implied, but that's not what they said. Jesus, have mercy. Even in that statement, they're accepting the fact that I don't deserve what I'm asking of the Lord, and will you mark it down somewhere in your mind? You don't either. Whatever you're asking of God is only by the mercy of God if he gives it to you, because it's not because you deserve it. Jesus, have mercy. They stand at a distance. And then Luke tells us something remarkable in verse 14. Jesus saw them. Stop there. Aren't you glad you're not invisible to God? Jesus saw them. Oh, I know other people saw them. They saw them as lepers. They saw them as people from a distance. They saw them with masks over their faces. They saw them enough to know to avoid them. But there's more here to what the text is saying. Jesus saw them. He didn't just see the leprosy. He didn't just see what leprosy had done to them. He saw them. He saw the people. He saw the hearts. Jesus saw them, and he spoke to them. Somehow, in the pronouncement of that message, something begins to take place. Somehow, in the heart of Jesus who saw them, it invoked in him a desire to do something about their condition that, frankly, only Jesus could do. So Jesus speaks to them. He saw them, and now he spoke to them. But he doesn't approach them. He speaks from a distance, raising his voice. Go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, that's an odd instruction, you have to admit. Note what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, I'm going to heal you of leprosy if you have faith to do what I say. In fact, there's really no indication in his instructions at all that they would be healed. But it's more odd than that, because remember, a person with leprosy cannot be in the presence of a clean person unless they're healed. A person who formerly was a leper could go and present himself to the priest, but nobody's done that before because there's no healing from leprosy. So when Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests, he is suggesting something is going to take place. Now, why is he saying, go show yourselves to the priests? Well, number one, because that's the law. That's what the Bible says in Leviticus 13 and 14. If you're healed, go show yourselves to the priests. But I think there's more than that. Maybe when Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests, he is saying, when you show yourself to the priest as one who was formerly a leper and now cleansed of leprosy, even now those priests are going to recognize something has happened that's never happened before. But maybe there's something else. Maybe there's a test there of their faith. Go, show yourself to the priests. Now the demonstration of their faith would be complete when they follow the instructions of Jesus. Go and show yourselves to the priests. So the Bible says, after Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priests, note that last part, as they were going. Another of a series of similar miracles Jesus did to those of Elisha. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings 5 when Elisha encountered Naaman, the Syrian general who had leprosy? And somehow he learned from the king of Israel and a little servant girl that there's a prophet in Israel who could cure leprosy. So he comes with his entourage and this wonderful gift that he's going to present to Elisha. And he knocks on Elisha's door, and Elisha didn't even come to the door. Sent a servant. Just go tell Naaman, go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. Naaman is insulted. He didn't even come to the door to say hi. Doesn't even know who I am. He looks like he'd at least come to the door, wave his hand, and cure the leper. But that's not what he said. He just said, go to the Jordan. And so I'm not doing it. He's got a little servant girl, and she says, look, Naaman, if he'd told you to do something extravagant, wouldn't you have done that? All he said was just go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. And so he reluctantly goes down to the Jordan, and he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and nothing has happened yet. But on the 7th time, he came up out of the water, skin was cleansed, the Bible says, like a child, and he came back to Elisha, not only healed, he came back a man of faith. And Jesus is doing something similar. From a distance, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, something happened. The text is very clear. It only happened as they went. Had they stood there where they were on the border between Galilee and Samaria, they'd have stayed like they were. But now as they went, and they're making their way to Jerusalem because that's where the priests are, as they went, something remarkable took place, and the Bible says they were healed. I don't know what that looked like. Can you imagine the scenario? Your fingers that used to be crooked are straight again. Your skin that used to be rough is now smooth again. Your face that used to be contorted is now right again. And as they went, God did something remarkable. The leprous man was now clean. Do you ever wonder that God is waiting to do for you what you want until you do what he's asked? As they went, the Bible says they were healed. Cleansed. But now notice verse 15. Here's where the story takes a turn. All of this that leads up to verse 15 is sort of preliminary because something else is about to happen. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. One, didn't make it to the priests. In that instant, in that moment, as soon as his hand, his fingers started straightening out and his skin became fresh again like a child, he turned away, and notice what the text says. He returned. He turned back. It's the same word, by the way, same concept, same thought that's used of conversion. I'm walking one direction, and I'm confronted by the sin in my life. I'm confronted by the love of God through Jesus Christ. I'm confronted by the sacrifice of Christ for my sin. And the Bible says I turn, repentance, I turn, and I come back. I go a different direction. I was going that way, but now I've returned, and I'm going this way. And here's a man with the other 9 going on his way to the priests, because that's what the law required. But he discovered something had taken place in his life, and I don't want to go to the priests. I want to go to the one through whom God has done something remarkable in my life. He returned. Turned back, glorifying God. I know where my miracle come from. This doesn't happen any other way. One of them. Now, this is not just a story about 9 people who forgot their manners. It's not just a story about ingratitude. It's not even just a story about one man who came back to say thank you, even though that's partially implied in the story. There's more here. One of them, when he recognized something had happened, came back. Obedience made them all well, or made them all healed. Faith brought one back. All of them were healed. One of them was grateful. We don't really know that the others were not grateful. We just know they didn't come back. And we know something else when we get to the pivotal part of the story that really becomes the hinge of this moment. So before you stand back and cross your arms and shake your head at these nine ungrateful former lepers, put it in perspective in our lives, because how often does God do something miraculous in our lives and we go on as though nothing happened? Oh, we're grateful. We just don't say thank you. We just don't come back. So the Bible says one man came back. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, ingratitude is one of the very first sins of humanity. But the story is about this one. He turned back. And in a loud voice, glorified God. The same loud voice that he formerly called out to the Lord for mercy. Now he calls out again in a loud voice, but now in proximity. Before he called out in a loud voice from a distance, now he cries out in a loud voice up close. We know he's up close because the text says he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he's worshiping this one through whom healing has come to his life. He's glorifying God, the one who's brought healing in his life, and he is giving thanks. And we find a picture not just of what gratitude looks like, but what a changed heart looks like. Do you thank God as often as you ask him for stuff? Or does it not happen so often in our lives that we ask for things and we really are trusting God and we're grateful that God did them, but so often we've moved on to the next thing we want to ask God to do for us and really haven't shown gratitude for the last thing that he did. The nine were on their way enjoying the gift, but ignoring the giver. Maybe they weren't ungrateful. They just forgot to be grateful. And one turned back. The others could have easily justified their ingratitude on religious grounds. The Bible said, go to the priests. And so one came back, and his insistence on gratitude interrupts the necessary fulfillment of the law. When was the last time you stopped to give God thanks? Psalmist said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. Don't forget. There's a turn right here in the story. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, fell on his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Luke holds that detail to here. We're not surprised because Jesus was on the border between Galilee and Samaria. It's just
so glad that you're joining us virtually.
The hero of this story, like the hero of the parable of the Good Samaritan, is this man, not a Jew, a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Even Jesus expresses shock in verse 17. He responds, note the three rhetorical questions with which Jesus responded. Were there not 10? He's not forgotten. He's pointing it out. Were there not 10? What about the nine? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Where are the nine? Jesus celebrated the faith of the one, but just pointed out the obviousness of the vacancy, the void, the missing nine who were there. Where are the nine, do you suppose? Where's the nine in our lives? Where is the nine in our culture? Where's the nine in my own life? The nine times out of 10, perhaps, when I forget. Where are the nine? But there's one more thing I want you to see in the story. Don't miss it, because this is the best part. Jesus has just asked three rhetorical questions, and now he brings it all back home. Remember the context? The context is about faith. Remember the request that the disciples asked of Jesus? Increase our faith. Watch what Jesus is doing. This is what faith looks like. He said to him. Now, before this, Jesus seems to have been talking to the disciples. He's asking rhetorical questions. Where are the nine? Now, verse 19, Jesus focuses in on him, the one, the leper, the one who came back, the one healed. He said to him, who's prostrate at his feet, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. There's three words I want you to see here in the story. Your English translation tries to grapple with the nuance of the three Greek words. You see one in verse 14. As they were going, they were cleansed. That's a ritual cleansing. It means now they can go into the proximity, the presence of the priest. So they were cleansed. That's verse 14. Now verse 15. One of them, when he saw, he'd been healed. It's a different word. It now describes a more permanent situation. He's not just cleansed, he is healed. He's now in right relationship. He's been restored. Now everything that he was formerly before he was a leper is now brought back. He's not only clean, he is healed. But there's one more word. You see it in verse 19. Arguably, the other nine were cleansed and maybe even healed. But this last word is reserved for the one. It's a different word. Jesus now looking down at the man who is prostrate at his feet. Stand up and go. Second time he told him to go. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. 10 were cleansed. 1 was made well. And the word that Jesus uses there is a different word. It's the word sozo in Greek, from which we get the word saved. Here's what I think Jesus is saying to that one. They were all cleansed. They're still cleansed. You had faith, and your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has now brought a different kinds of cleansing. They were all cleansed on the outside. This man was clean on the inside. They all had their skin restored. This man had his heart changed. They were healed. He was well. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And all of a sudden, when he goes again, we find the answer to the disciples' interrogation of Jesus. We find the response of what it means to live by faith. Jesus said, this is what faith is. Faith is doing what you have been instructed. Faith is recognizing that everything that I have comes from the one who gives all good things in my life. Faith is not just obedience. It is coming back in gratitude and praise, because when he came back, he did not just come back to say thank you. The Bible says he came back glorifying God. That's what faith looks like. He was not saved because he was thankful. He was saved because he had faith. They were all healed. This one was made well. They were all obedient. This one had faith. They were all found by Jesus, but the others were still lost in their sin. This one had faith. How close those nine were to the kingdom. How close those nine were to ultimate healing, greater than the physical healing that they now enjoyed. And we don't know that maybe the rest of their lives they returned in gratitude as well. But all we know is the silence of the story. Only one came back, recognizing spiritual healing only comes from one place. And so I reintroduce for us two words: thanks and praise. And very often in the expression of one, I am doing the other. When I come before the Father and I give thanks, as I hope you do this week, and I forget none of his benefits, I come before him and maybe even fall prostrate at his feet, and I offer him the expression of my gratitude in that moment, I'm doing what this one did. I'm glorifying God. I'm praising him. I'm recognizing who he is. My thanksgiving is a demonstration of my praise. My thanksgiving is a demonstration of my gratitude, of recognizing who he is and what he has done for me. I remember all the things that God has done. I remember that every good thing in my life comes from one place in my life. I remember who I was before I met him and who I am now in Christ. I remember who he is. Like those 10 lepers, there was a time in your life, same as mine, when you and I were separated. We were isolated from God. Sin, a disease, had caused us to be unclean. But God, in his infinite mercy, sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin and mine. And the Bible says that by the shedding of his blood, you and I find remission from our sin, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to leave you with three words: cleansing, healing, salvation. All come today, ultimately, in one place, and his name is Jesus. Has there ever been a time in your life when Jesus has saved you? Today, Jesus offers healing to you.
We're so glad to have you listening to this podcast. I hope you found this message encouraging and challenging in your faith. We'd love to invite you to our church, Sunnyvale First Baptist Church, anytime you are available.
Thank you for being a part of Sunnyvale FBC Podcast. Our prayer is that today's message draws you closer to Christ, anchors your heart in his truth, and renews your spirit for the week ahead. Stay connected with our church family on all platforms at Sunnyvale FBC. And find resources or upcoming events at sunnyvalefbc.com. We hope you have been encouraged and keep pressing on in Christ.